This is session two of our series we've entitled Heroes, Warriors, and Followers of God. And basically, to this point anyway, we started with what I think was the first sort of organized battle, if a battle is ever organized. And we're just kind of moving forward chronologically. And we're going to start to talk about the Battle of Jericho, which is obviously known to most of us and familiar to us. But we're going to kind of get the prelude to it this week and then look into the actual battle come next time. Are you a person that is habitually early or always just on time, just a nick of time person, or a person that is fashionably late? And everyone's looking around the room saying, let me see who came in when. Always early? Who are the always early people? That's me. I like being early. Who are the people that... I'm sorry, go ahead.
My dad always said, if you're on time, you're late.
Yeah, yeah.
If you're late, you're forgotten.
How many of you would really like to be an on-time person but never are? Maybe you could raise your hand. And I'm not trying to put you on the spot, okay?
They'll be here in 5 minutes.
I know how it is. Life is life. I'm glad you're here. But there are. Thank you. I have now lost total control of our time together. See, these little exercises are designed.
For people who are late.
No, it's not designed for people who are late. It's designed to get us talking, so when we get into the Bible discussion, you're ready to talk. Actually, you need no encouragement, so we're probably not ever going to do that again.
I was always an early person.
Early person?
My wife always told me that it was just as rude being too early as too late.
Okay.
So I try to get in line.
You try to get in that zone, that safe zone. Okay.
Me too.
Does it ever seem to us, now I'm talking about just our perspective, okay? Does it ever seem to us as if God shows up just in the nick of time?
Mm-hmm. Man, I think he shows up late.
Well, we're going there just a moment. From our point of view, does it ever seem to us like we think he should have been there sooner?
Sure.
Yeah, we've been there. Well, that's one of the reasons I want to do this study, because we're going to find out when it comes to the Battle of Jericho, when they take the first step toward this military campaign, if we could say it that way, God has already been there. God is there early. God is there ahead of them. I think we would say through faith, God is always there, always everywhere. It's our perception. It's not God's performance that makes us feel like he's not on time. But I want to just, I think this hopefully will encourage us. Even when we don't see it, God's always out there in front of us. God has never been caught off guard. God has never been surprised. God's never been fooled. Never been shocked. Nothing snuck up on him unexpected. He's there. He's in there. So let's go to Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to look just very quickly at these first 15 verses. If you don't mind, I'm just going to kind of read our way through and just give a couple comments, and then we'll get into our discussion. And I want you to hear your thoughts involved as well. It says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. This is completely off subject, but what does that say about keeping secrets?
Bad habit.
They're not very, it's risky at best, okay? I just find that fascinating. Secretly spy them, by the time they get there. I don't know, were there spies in Israel? Was there just somebody just happened to catch what's going on and put two and two together? Don't know. But why do you think Joshua is sending out spies?
It's stupid not to.
It's stupid not to, okay. There is a lot of practicality to it, yes.
Assessment of the enemy.
Okay. Yeah. You think how much our country invests in spying.
Man, we spend a lot of money on it. Oh, you don't even know.
Yeah, and probably we may be surprised how much we're spied on. I don't know if that's true or not, but... I have a friend of mine that every once in a while in the middle of his conversations will say, and to the NSA listening in on me, I just want to say hi today.
Yeah, I sent him a text message.
Okay, so yeah, so maybe you can do that. But was there any other reason? Think about Joshua's history here. Do you know anything else?
He was sent out to spy. That's all he knows.
He's a former spy. You remember Moses sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to look at the land. This was now 40 years back. Remember, and what was the ratio of thumbs up, thumbs down in that exercise?
10 to 2.
10 to 2, yes. 10 to 2. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of that group that said, yeah, it's big, it's fierce, it's bad, but God's in it, let's go. The other 10 says, oh, we're just going to get, you know, it's not going to work. Because of that disobedience and the majority going with the majority of the spies, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness until everybody who was of fighting age died. How would you like to be the last guy living from that group?
Think about,
you know, if you would check out here one of these days, we could get on with life, but someone was. Yes, sir, what were you saying?
About, like, I thought about this one day. The oldest dude there was 60, except for Joshua and Caleb. They're walking around like father time. Mm-hmm. Like, they had like 30, 40 years on the next oldest dude.
Yeah, they were the old heads and there weren't any others. Okay, so the spies are sent out. They go to this house of prostitution. And why? I don't...
It's probably the only place they were welcome.
Maybe it was a place that you would go where there were men coming and going secretly all the time. And
many secrets kept at places like
and
that.
And maybe that was just... maybe it was... it was the lodging place, and it just happened to also be a house of prostitution. I don't know. But it does kind of jump out at you, doesn't it?
She was a reformed prostitute.
Well, we're going to find out. By the end of the story, yes.
Yeah.
The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come, this is verse 3, come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. I mean, you talk about being dead to rights. What's going to happen to these guys if they're not found out, you know? But what would have happened if she'd have given them up?
Killed.
They had been tortured, questioned, and then dispatched. I mean, they were dead men. I mean, they were not going home to their family that night or any night. But look what happens, verse 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but they did not know where they were from. But I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, and you may overtake them. That was not an honest statement, and sometimes our ethicist and, you know, did God use a lie to further his work and so forth? Well, she lied. God is at work. I don't know as God is sanctioning lying. I don't think you can build a case on that based on this verse. But she sends in the wrong direction, verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So they're hiding out, got all this... these big stalks of flax on top of them. Then the men pursued them by the road of Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, now this is the key verse, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Somewhere along the line, God had already shown up. God had already been working on the hearts of the enemies. And basically, that was the information. I don't know what they thought they were going to be taking back to Joshua, but that was the information God wanted to get taken back to Joshua. He wanted Joshua to know, yeah, I'm going with you. And by the way, the enemy's already... are already fearful of you. They're in dread and fear of you, okay?
So the gossip of what them coming already spread to by their own people to there.
Yes, and the next verse is going to give you a little hint of it because she knows something about their history. Verse 10, we should go ahead and read it. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, yeah, it was the gossip, it was the story being relayed, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Look at this now, this is shocking. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Very, very remarkable. Do you tend to anticipate events before they happen and imagine what it's all going to be like and kind of play out the dialogue and the options in your mind? Is that just part of being human? I suppose it is. Do you find your batting average is very good or very bad at anticipating how things are or how they will be? pretty bad.
If you do it on your own without asking God's,
yeah,
God's help, the outcome is
pretty much everything's going to be bad. Yeah. Leave God out, yes. For me, typically things wind up being better than I anticipate them being. Sometimes maybe that's just good self-defense, thinking of all the things that could go wrong and all the, and then once you get there, it's like, you know, it's generally better. There's sometimes I'm woefully misinformed on that subject too. But think about this. She is in some sense imagining what she's heard, yes, but now she extrapolates that in the future. When you guys come here, we're in big trouble. It was an occasion for faith, was it not? Is our, and it's all you can do, imagine the future. We can't predict it. We can't assure it. Some of our actions now will shape it, but we can't control it either. But is that an occasion for faith? That's a bonus question thrown into the thing.
Anytime you don't know the future, or it's beyond, or it looks bad, it is.
Okay.
Like, when I was in Iraq, every time I rolled out the gate, like, there was that chance I was going to get beaten up today. And, like, we always thought about it, and we always talked about it, and we always got ready like it was that day. But I always knew that even if it was that day, I wasn't done yet, because God had stuff for me outside of that. And so I wasn't awfully worried. Like, it didn't debilitate me like it did some people.
Well, it didn't wasn't paralyzing to you. Okay, good. Good real-life example. Yes, sir?
My aunt, who graduated from Moody Bible Institute, her favorite expression was, the veil of the future is a blessing of the Lord.
Huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there, you know, knowing the future would not necessarily be a blessing, would it?
Yeah.
Now think about this for a moment. Somewhere in this whole episode, they go to her house, and she informs them, the authorities know why you're here, and they're coming for you. You better get under here and hide. And, you know, they didn't have too many options, but how did they know she wasn't going to go down and tell them, by the way, they're on the roof under the flax. Go get them, boys, and I want a reward for my efforts. That could have happened. So, are we needing another chair? There's one right here, Mark. Do you think that was an uh-oh moment for these guys? They thought we're spying in, you know, we're spies, and suddenly your cover is blown. Bad moment? You can all shake your heads up and down. Yes. That was a bad moment. Yeah. But I want you to track this, because this, I hope, is encouragement to you, too. But did God use their being found out to bring about something very good? Would Rahab have hid them? Would Rahab have had this conversation? Would the message going back to Joshua and company about how they were fearful of the one true God?
She sort of got paid back for her faith.
Yes, yeah. We'll finish our study with looking at, even over in the New Testament. Yeah, God did reward her faith, no doubt, absolutely. I wonder how many times we could recount where something at the moment, in the moment, looked like a really uh-oh moment. Uh-oh, this is going bad quick. This is going from bad to worse. But God really was up to something. It doesn't mean that thing was good, but even in spite of the bad, God could bring a very good result out of it.
You know, God can use even really bad people.
Yes, he can.
To bless his children and accomplish his purpose. I've been kind of following Martin Luther King's recent disclosure of the letters written by the FBI about him. He had multiple adulterous girlfriends and affairs. They did amazing things for our country, for civil rights. It is just a moral failure in that area of his life. And they threatened to basically say, we're going to bring all this out of you. You should just kill yourself. You should commit suicide. I don't know if you've read the letter, but it was just released about a month and a half ago from being sealed within the FBI. And I gave it to Zach, and I said, you know, we all have our shortcomings. We all have our failures. And here God uses this woman who's apparently a prostitute.
Mm-hmm.
And she does an act of kindness towards these people. And God is not so limited that he can't use evil, wicked people to bless us in the purpose that God has for our life. That's amazing.
Could I just stick the air hose and inflate that idea even more? If God uses anybody, he uses wicked people.
That's right. What I'm saying.
Yeah. And including the guy to your right or the guy to your left.
Exactly.
And the guy to your right's left or right. Right, you know what I'm saying?
And will.
We are flawed, wicked people. But God in his grace. That's part of why I love a lot of things, but this is a great one. But think about that. God can take an uh-oh moment and make something good. Yes, sir. Were you going
to
say something?
I was going to ask you to recite the list of culprits that were sinners, like Moses was a murderer.
I can't recite it from memory.
You have a repertoire that you use everyone.
Well, it's I can't do it from memory. It's actually on my blog. If you're interested, I'll tell you how to get there. But yeah, but you think about it. You know, Peter was a coward, and Moses was a murderer, and David was an adulterer, and you know.
Gideon was.
You know, and the last version of it you're talking about, you know, and Lazarus was dead. Okay, so, I mean, God can pretty much use anybody.
God has only used one righteous person, right?
Yes, and that was his son. To bring righteousness to scoundrels like us, Bill. What a great thing. Yes, sir?
No, I was just thinking, we're really hard on people today who do anything, commit any sin or lifestyle or anything. When you think back in the Bible, how would we have been at that time? You know, would we have been as hard on those people? And you think about, you know, having a wife and having concubines and all of them, you know, and here today, if somebody commits adultery, which wouldn't be good, but we're just quick to kind of judge and really make them the worst person in the world.
Well, my friend Mark here has been reading through Genesis and he was commenting to me about, basically, if I can paraphrase, how messed up these people are. You know, I mean, it's a mess of people and a mess of, like, really. And
can I ask Roger a question then?
What's that?
Can I ask Roger a question after your comment? Were you trying to say we'd make good Pharisees then?
Pharisaism did not die out in the first century, trust me.
Exactly.
Let's go to verse 10 again, in 11, where, you know, She has heard what God had done. Now, remember what Israel had done. They'd walked through the Red Sea and all that stuff. Now, go into the land and take it. No, we're not going to do that. So, they didn't believe, but their enemies believed. There's a bit of irony there. You know, here she was a prostitute. She was a pagan of a pagan culture. The God of Israel was not the God that she had ever been introduced to, other than by reputation. By every logic, you would think her loyalty would be to her own people. They're up on the roof. Okay, go get them. I told them to hide out there, but that was just a ruse for you to go, you know. But she does everything differently. But she had come to respect and to believe in the God of Israel. And we've already read it, but at the end of verse 11, the Lord your God, he is God. God had already been at work at Jericho long before the first vanguard of the forces got there. Before the first espionage started, God was already at work. Let's talk about us. Do you believe in your struggles that God is at work before you arrive at that particular moment? I know we don't always act like it, but can we believe that?
We have to believe this. These people are living on faith as we are. But I truly believe that the Lord, an angel of the Lord, has done talked to this lady. And that's what I believe.
Okay.
God don't tell us that.
Okay.
But she had a miraculous change for some reason.
That's what I want to ask. How did that lady know all of this? She didn't get into church.
That is a fact. Yeah.
She's going to the wrong kind of church.
Which is interesting because she says, we heard of the story of how they saved you from the Red Sea. So, you know, the testimony of what Jesus does is super important outside the church. Mm-hmm. That's how people say, wow, yeah, God healed you? He did what?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm sure Egypt was the most powerful army in the land.
And also remember that had happened 40 years before. Yeah. That wasn't like last week's news. I mean, this had been handed down for a long time. Yeah, maybe you're right, Bernard. Maybe there's a lot more to the story. And it certainly could be because we don't know. All we know is what the text says. But there is no doubt that she had come to believe that God was indeed God. That's exactly what she said.
How did she know that the Lord hath given you the land? She knew that.
Man, if a million people rolled up across the river at McCorkle Avenue, we'd all be wondering how they got there. We'd know the story. I mean, sometimes you got to think, you know, if a million people just showed up across the river, you're going to be like, oh, wow, what happened? Oh, well, they just stomped all across Ohio, and now they're coming for us. And then you're sitting here waiting like, oh, it's been 40 years. They must be getting ready to come stomp us. You know, at some point you're like, oh, wow, there's a million people across the river, and they don't look like us, they don't talk like us, and they can't have good intentions for us. I mean,
yeah. Also, maybe no one ever comes out of the land of Egypt.
I mean, We know who doesn't look like and talk like us down here in West Virginia. I mean, no one expected.
As long as they stomped on Ohio, it's okay.
No one accepted me until I started talking like y'all. Like, if I still talk like I did when I come down from Youngstown, y'all wouldn't talk to me.
Where are you from?
Yeah, exactly.
Really? I'm from Akron.
We can tell, no.
I just talked to you because I didn't know you were from there.
Exactly.
If you'd know that, you would even.
Up my holler, people wouldn't talk to me.
Verse 12. Verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, this is her talking, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my family, my mothers, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she gives them further instructions, 18, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father and your mother, your brothers, and your household to your own home. So shall it be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house and street, his blood shall be upon his own head. So basically, you put this rope, red rope out, that's the sign. We'll know everybody in that house is spared. Okay? Go over to chapter 6. Let's just jump ahead a little bit, flash forward to the rest of the story. We will look at the interim about the actual battle. And by the way, the Battle of Jericho is probably the strangest military tactics that's ever been employed in any battlefield ever.
Two hearts and
because God is insistent on everybody knowing that this was his victory, not that Israel was the great, mighty fighting force, okay? But anyway, 6 and 21. Speaking of Jericho, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey at the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who'd spied out the country, go to the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all the relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. We'll stop there for just a second. It's real simple what the answer to the question, what the key is here, but just so we see it very, very clearly, I want you to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, okay? Now, this is a big jump in time, but Hebrews 11, sometimes it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith, it's called various things, but it's just a very succinct listing of many, many people in the Old Testament talking about how they are examples of faith. And guess who's mentioned in this list, all right? Let's see. I'm sorry. Would it help if I actually had the book of Hebrews open in front of me? Okay, 31. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Okay? That was... let me read 30. I should have read 30 and 31. 30, first of all. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down if they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Notice the first phrase of both of those two verses. By faith, 31. By faith, those who perished were those who did not believe. This is the easiest question you're going to get asked in this entire 45-minute section, okay? What was the key to her being saved?
Her faith.
Faith. She believed God. She took the evidence, the information that she had, and she expressed faith in it.
You know what's amazing, though?
Thank you. Thank you.
What did Will say?
I'm sorry to you.
He said, that's how everybody saves. Amen.
That's the only way you can be
saved. It is it. And, of course, she was saved physically.
And her works but, came from her faith.
Yes, and she was saved, I believe, spiritually. I think God, he rewards that kind of faith. And she became part of it. Did you say something, someone?
What's amazing
here?
Is,
oh, what's amazing?
Is
okay.
That only two women at all are mentioned in that chapter.
Deborah's the other one, I think, right?
Sarah, isn't she in there?
Sarah.
Yeah, okay. Anyway.
And then this foreigner gets put in there among all these men, and then... an amazing woman, the mom of everybody.
Wasn't she like, Rahab also the in the bloodline of?
Oh,
yep. Like of all people,
you're stealing my conclusion.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, don't ever do that, Brad.
Well, I get that done to me when I teach.
So since you brought it up, it is true. Yeah, it's Matthew. Matthew 1:5, which is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord, our Savior, and Rahab is mentioned.
And God can use a hooker.
God can use any sinner. And it's amazing. And if you read any rabbinic literature, she was revered as a great example of faith. Sometimes we think of Jews as being so anti-Gentile. Well, they were, but they also, even in the early days, welcomed those who converted to Judaism. It was, mm-hmm. you know, and she was and is in Judaism celebrated as a person who, you know, came out of that lifestyle of paganism and the immorality of her lifestyle and came to God. So that's a good thing to celebrate. And that is a good point that the devil loves to tell us how bad we are. And because we are so bad, God can't use us, God can't love us, God can't whatever. And
people listen to it and they become ineffective.
And sometimes we've listened to it.
Yes.
Yeah. And we just... I'm not a big fan of wearing statements on T-shirts, but I saw this one once, and I just loved it. And it said, the next time Satan reminds you of his past, reminds you of your past, remind him of his future.
That's good. I like it.
So there you go. So
that's what Jesus did. When he said, go for it as written.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. I've seen that on a couple
that's exactly,
church marquees, too.
Jesus Rahab did the same thing.
He did.
Rahab wouldn't have been allowed in a good Jewish family today.
What's that?
She married into a Jewish family. She wouldn't have been allowed to do that today. And she probably wouldn't have been welcome to a Baptist church.
Well,
here God's got her in the land of Jesus Christ.
It's a good reminder about, and it does talk to us about any hint of judgmentalism or any hint of that God can't use this thing. I mean, the only people God has to work with are sinners. But he can save them if we trust in him, and he can change us, and he can assure us of the future. Now, since faith is the key, it's the key for her, it's the key for us, not only being saved in our spiritually, but so many other things. Here's a key question, and we're going to go to a verse in Romans to take a look at this right in a moment. Then what can we do, if anything, to help us to be people who are people of faith? Romans 10:17. I would encourage you to take a look at it and be a verse that you're familiar with. You probably know it. Even if you don't recognize the reference.
Faith comes from hearing.
Yep. This is Romans 10:17. I want you to really think about this because this can help us. So then, oops, I hear a few pages still turning. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what's one thing you can do to help our faith along, to enliven our faith, to generate our faith, however you want to say it?
Listen to good preaching. Read the word.
Be in the word of God. In the word of God. And you've already started with question two. Okay, so you can get us kicked off, Ross. But let's together make a list of what some opportunities that we have to bring the word of God into our lives. What are, I mean, there's some that are obvious, but maybe we could just think about this. What are things that we can do to just pack it in?
Did you know that you could get a seminary education for free on iTunes U from the greatest American seminaries, period?
Well, okay. So
Ravi Zacharias has iTunes U.
iTunes U.
Dallas Theological Seminary has iTunes U. Westminster Theological Seminary has iTunes U.
Okay.
Liberty has iTunes U, and it's all free.
Amazing. What else? Come here. Thank you. And not just here, but you know, opportunities for Bible study that we can participate in and share mm-hmm. in, that sort of thing.
The Word says it never returns void.
Mm-hmm.
We're instructed to read it out loud.
Mm-hmm.
And when you memorize scriptures, like you know Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your heart in Christ and mind Jesus. You meet somebody that's anxious about something, really just uptight about it, and you have that scripture memorized, and you share it, they just light up like a light bulb.
Mm-hmm.
So being able to apply the Word to situations
mm-hmm.
and life and just maybe even the dozen key verses memorized are so powerful. And so and when you speak them out loud to somebody, it's life and healing.
Mm-hmm. Just being ready to share. Have it ready to share and then actually share it. Go ahead.
I was at Printer Holler yesterday.
Printer Holler.
And I was able to share with a lady I met up there about this gentleman from Evans, West Virginia. I led to the Lord to the Gideon Testament. And she told me about a girl that had lived next door that comes and visits her every week. And
mm-hmm.
she believes that she's saved, but she's afraid to tell people she loves the Lord and she's saved because she's afraid of ridicule.
Okay.
And I said, let her know that she's not truly saved until she's ready to admit she loves Christ. And she needs to be able to do it openly and out loud. And I said, I'm going to give you a testament. I'd like for you to share this with her.
Do you ever go anywhere without a Gideon New Testament? Okay.
It's usually got six on them.
That's good.
More than that.
Okay. Good. Trump full. You know, and your that particular ministry is about giving
up. It's Sunday night at New Beginnings Church of the Nazarene, I gave a presentation. And after the presentation, I gave that same testimony. And after the presentation, everybody came up and said, what a testimony. I loved that. And they all asked me for a testament. So just in case they meet somebody along the way that they could just turn to the back and just go word for word and try to lead somebody to the Lord. And, of course, I didn't take credit for any of that. I gave all the credit to the Holy Spirit that guided me through what I did and what he did for that gentleman. We can't save anybody.
Nope. You know.
But we can certainly help in the situation where it's necessary. And I think just doing a little extra, I'm sure Ross would agree with this. You know, even though you only have a job to do, sometimes you can do that little extra. And the little extra I did for her was to let her know that there was wires laying on top of her home. She said, well, why did you point that out to me? I said, well, I'm a Christian. And I says, whenever I do work for somebody, I always have their best interest at heart. And if I see that things are wrong, I'll point it out to them. And she said, well, I'm a Christian also. Well, that just gave me an opportunity to talk to her.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's why I always call her my brother, you know. And I say, why do you call me brother? I said, well, we're all brothers in Christ. And then we'll find out if they are.
Yeah.
And we have a nice discussion.
Yeah, we had a guy come, actually three guys come to do some HVAC work at our house. And, you know, just got into conversation and just started talking. And, you know, it opened up the same opportunity. He knows the Lord and, you know, he did his job, and I paid him for the job, but we also had some great Christian fellowship along the line. And the other two guys, as far as I know, didn't know the Lord, so we just let them listen in on our conversation. Just, sometimes letting people eavesdrop on what you're talking about can be hopefully be a witness. So.
Oh, yeah, that's an important part of the testimony.
Mm-hmm,
yeah.
Absolutely.
Others can see God and work.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
Well, that's the How fellowship, that you know, when a disbeliever is around believers. You know, they see believers fellowshipping, and maybe they wonder, you know, more about,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
They're not drinking. They look like they're having fun.
You can have fun without chemicals. Yeah, yeah. Very true. Okay, good stuff. I want to just, you know, you're here tonight. You've given of this evening, you know, between your work day and whatever the rest of your evening is like to spend some time in God's Word. So you have availed yourself of a good opportunity. So let me just say thank you. Thank you for giving of your time and opening the Word and that sort of thing. But this opportunity that you have taken advantage of exposes you to the Word of God, which faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And look what great things that has in her life and has in her. So just I encourage you to take advantage of that. And I want to encourage you to stay committed to being in the Word of God and keep working at it. Keep plugging away.
So have you memorized Joshua 1:8?
Yeah. I say yeah because I find now that I'm in my mid-50s, memorizing is a lot harder than it was about 20 years ago. So
meditate on this word.
Even memorizing Bible verses, yeah.
Meditate on this word day and night. Be careful to observe every word that it contains, and then you will be prosperous and successful.
The other part that's difficult for me, the program that he's referring to, everything is in the NIV, and most of those verses I learned in another version beforehand. So I've got this disconnect going on. My brain verses. Wants to explode. And the person I'm doing this with, he wants to do the market. Yeah, so it's. But anyway, it's good. It's good truth. Meditate on it. Did you want to say something, Bill? You look like you got a serious thought.
Something that wasn't brought up here was, I don't do enough of it. My grandkids do. My wife does more than I did. But there for a period of time, we did a challenge. Listening nothing but Christian radio for 30 days.
Mm.
It's subliminal. And it gets to you the back door. You know what I'm saying? But the opposite happens if we watch the wrong programs on TV,
mm-hmm.
or whatever, you know what I'm saying? It's subliminal. So it's you listen to it, Christian radio all the time, then it kind of sinks in.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Instead of we know head knowledge, but sometimes you don't feel. So that's
right.
That's something too, I think.
Or you start going out to lunch with the wrong guys that you typically don't eat out with.
Yeah.
You sort of get,
influence.
Yeah, you sort of do that.
I just have to be honest, I like listening to a lot of the rock songs that I grew up with.
Me too.
And I like them, but the words aren't, some of the words aren't the most encouraging.
I heard one biblical, today, so
biblical,
I don't remember that one.
They aren't the most biblical songs in the world.
You can get free scripture on all these media devices audibly out loud. You know, it's very, some great voices too.
Sure. Well, the bottom line today is, and this is, we've been talking about it, the more we're exposed to the Word, that should be, excuse me, there's a typo right there. The Word of God, the stronger our faith will be. She does, but work or word is...
God could even use bad spellers, right?
Trust me, you do not get anything that Stephanie hasn't proofread. Yeah. But anyway, thank you for that. Anyone have a final word for us today? Hopefully on topic.
Joshua didn't have a father.
What's that?
Joshua didn't have a father. Did you notice that?
How do we know that?
He's the son of none.
That's awful. That's
awful. I just teed it up and you hit it, didn't you? I just teed it up.
We didn't see that coming, did we?
Yeah.